We're in Genesis chapter 29. I want to make a link us to the 28th chapter just by highlighting a couple of verses here. We saw that at the end of chapter 27, that Jacob was on the run, his taking things into his own hands, his own desires, his mother's, had put him in conflict with his brother. Jacob, the blessing that God had promised to Jacob as one who would have his older brother in line to bow to him, Jacob takes it into his own hands. And he causes hurts. He takes a position that God doesn't give him or his mother to take. And so in the 28th chapter, verse 1, Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and charged him, and said, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Take thee a wife from there." Look to verse 7. Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padanaram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had. Then verse 13. Let's read verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, came to a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them there for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the heaven, on the earth, and the top it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places to which thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." So chapter 29, we've got 35 verses. If we have two very good, clear readers, we can read verse 1 to verse, 17, and then the balance to the end.
Starting in chapter 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of the well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, "My brethren, whence be ye?" And they said, "Of Haran we are we." And he said unto them, "Now ye Laban, the son of Nahor." And they said, "We know him." And he said unto them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep." And he said, "Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them." And they said, "We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, thou shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel.
Starting at verse 17. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel." Laban said, It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing.
Thank you. Just a connection with the previous chapter. Very last verse, thank you, that we read in chapter 27. Rebekah was very much now concerned with the very practical life experiences of Jacob. And she said to Isaac, "I'm weary of my life," verse 46, "because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these who are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" As young people, we start to move into these areas of our lives that have to do with very critical decisions. And marrying and associations with the world, the enemies of our God, are very, very important elements and decisions that we have. And so though Rebekah, we see some of the failures in Rebekah, Rebekah here has a very remarkable concern for her son, that he would not be mixed up with the nations that were around. She gives him and points him, or Isaac does, to where he should go to look for a partner. And it's very interesting, as we see here, that Isaac, upon hearing the instruction, Esau, as a man who is after the flesh, seeing what displeased his family, you would think, "Well, mom and dad doesn't like this. Let me stay away from this." No, but he runs to the very thing. You know, his feelings, his ego, all hurt by the experiences in life, the envy, that existed between him and Jacob, he says, I'm going to do the very thing that is going to displease them. But we see with Jacob, he goes on to the place of the land of his family. And there, as he takes a place to sleep, God meets him there. This is a wonderful indication, young people, of though there may be challenges and failure, the Lord loved Jacob. The Lord wanted to commune and communicate with Jacob. And we are the Lord's. And though there may be ups and downs that we may experience, sometimes because of our own poor decision-making, disobedience, or there's the blessings that come because we are obedient to the Word of God, God delights to draw near to us. And he draws near to Jacob here in this transition chapter, and he speaks to them. He gives them a vision. And what we need today, young people, is that we need a heavenly vision. We need to see things from God's perspective. Because what Jacob sees in verse 13, he sees the Lord that stood above it, stood above this ladder that was descending and ascending. We need to see things from that eternal perspective, God's perspective. And it helps us as we move into the normal, natural course of life to make proper decisions. God then does what? He reiterates the promises, the blessings that he first said to Abraham, that Isaac knew. He's saying it to Jacob. And I want each of us here, young people, to always be cognizant of the blessings, the promises that God has for us in Christ Jesus. If we don't lay a hold of that, then we go about living lives that are less than what he would want them to be. Because I think after this vision, Jacob arises and he has a different sense of urgency, a different vigor, a different attention, a different appreciation. So as we move into the next chapter, which is chapter 29, I think it's very important for us to appreciate the ground that we are on. We were talking about this a little bit at the end of our meal, that the next generation always has the greater challenge of learning to appreciate what the generation before had done. The hard work, you now are in the good of it. You say, well, how much do I have to work? It's already done. Well, if we don't work hard, if we don't appreciate it, we devalue it, and then it's so easily allowed to slip through our hands. So now we're going to look at chapter 29 as Jacob gets up from this vision. As he says, he vowed a vow in verse 20, if God will be with me, because God promised that, and will keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat and raiment to put upon, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. It sounds, there's a contingency here, right? Mm-hmm. So the vision was momentary. And yet, he has a desire that he would go and come again in peace. But the real work in Jacob's heart still is down the road. Mm-hmm.
Now, that is usually the toughest meeting, is the meeting after lunch, where everybody's like, enjoyed the food and now think that they could close their eyes. But we left this portion, especially after lunch, because it spoke about love and marriage and finding a wife and all of that stuff. So if you guys are going to fall asleep in that one, you're really in deep trouble. That should keep your eyes and ears open and you should be awake. I just want to link what Brother Tony have said with a question that was handed to me. It said, God loved Jacob. Did he hate Esau? And why? Now, how many of you here are firstborn? Raise your hand. All righty. Because I'm one too. Now, how did you feel after the Bible reading this morning? Everybody was knocking down the firstborn, right? That Esau is just a man after the flesh. He's a wild man. You cannot control him. He's, you know, you kind of feel like, wait a second, why are they picking on me? And Jacob, he's worse than Esau anyway in his own subtle way. Thank God we are in the New Testament, because there's a spiritual meaning. It doesn't mean if you were born first that you are an Esau. You could be born first and you could be worse than Jacob. The idea is this, it's a spiritual thing. You and I have an Esau in us, the old man, that loved to do things his own way. Love to do things not according to the word of God. But we are born of God. And now we are not an Esau. We are not a man after the flesh. Though I might be physically born first, I'm spiritually born again. So now I have the blessing and the rights of the firstborn son, because the first one, Adam, was gone from the scene. Am I clear? So it doesn't matter if you're born first or second or last. We're not talking about physical birth in ranking, but we're talking about spiritual thing. If you are not born of God, you are an Esau. But if you are born of God, that which is belong to Esau should be gone completely from the scene. Am I clear? I'm confusing you more. Okay, you're not sleeping. You are awake. So, why did God love Jacob? Well, I'm going to turn it around. Why did God love me? I can't answer that question. But it is His grace. It is His grace. And that is really the answer. God was displaying His grace in loving somebody like Jacob. And that's what I want us to learn. That why did He love Jacob? I don't ask that question. I said, why did He love me? What did He see in me? Nothing good at all. Man that is born in sin. But that's God's sovereign love and sovereign grace. Now, well, look at what Jacob did. I just want to touch on the verse. He's a 40 years old man. You would think that he has some common sense now. He married two wives. According to the scripture, against the scripture, all the way. His father had only one wife. Why did he go and marry two? Not only that, two were the daughters of Canaan. Even Rebecca said they made her life miserable. And that's a really vital and important thing for each and every one of us. In a couple of years, maybe less, maybe more, you're going to have to make a decision in regarding to a wife or a husband. Don't even think about marrying somebody who is not a believer, who is not have Jesus as his Lord. Don't you even think about it. This is like you being Isaac going to bless Esau, going contrary against the word of God. That's what Esau is doing. Worse yet, when he realized that these two were no good, he would say, okay, I got to get a believer. He goes to marry the daughter of Ishmael, a type of the flesh. I mean, the guy didn't get it. We need to be very careful, because these are very important lessons for us to learn. And that's what Esau did. God in His sovereign grace loved Jacob. Esau despised the birthright. He really did not care about the blessing. As a matter of fact, he was so mad at his brother. His mother knew very well. She said, just give him a couple of days, he'll forget about it. It wasn't a matter of any serious anything. He'll just get so mad, and then 2 days later, he'll forget about the whole thing. He was a man who's living for today, for the moment. Have no faith whatsoever. And with such a man, God have no pleasure. God delight in a man that have faith and trust in Him.
I think it might be important just to emphasize again God's word. Tony brought it before us in the transition, and it comes to us in chapter 28 in the transition as we move into chapter 29. But there at Bethel, which it was named after, but God spoke. And He spoke and He said to Jacob, and He spoke in verse 13, and 14 and 15 to the end there. This is the word of God speaking to Jacob. He says, I am the God, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father. I'm the one in who is the covenant keeping God. I am the eternal God. I'm the one who spoke the word, and I'm the one who chose you for blessing. I'm the one who took Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. And that is what he's saying. In essence, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and of Isaac. Then he says, I will give the land whereon thou liest, I will give it to you. See, he's speaking now with that authority. It's God's word. It's his authority. I will give you this land. Then he goes down in verse 15. I am with thee. It's a statement of fact. I will keep thee. I will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done all that I have spoken of. It's God's word. And it was clearly given to Jacob. And this is really the foundation. God is trying to work in the heart of Jacob by giving him and speaking to him his purpose and giving him his word. And again, what is the response? And it's not a response of faith. If you do this, then who am I? God has said it, and now I accept it by faith. That's his word. Because he said it, we are to accept it. But Jacob has said, if God will be with me, then he shall be my God. Well, God would prove that he would be with him. He would stay with him through all this journey that we begin. He went on his journey in chapter 29. And we're going to see how, despite the activity of the flesh in Jacob, God would keep his word that he had just spoken to him. So I think we see Bethel at the end of chapter 28, and that is the house of God. Then we see in chapter 29, we come to Haran. We are reminded of that this morning. And because of the character of Jacob, that he was going to follow this path of self-will, it was in Haran that he would have to learn what the flesh was. It's in Bethel, if he would have stayed there, for example, it's in Bethel that he would learn who God was. But he had to go, he went into Haran because he had to come to the end of himself. He had to learn what the flesh was, and this is what he was going to do now in Haran.
So the first verse, chapter 29, it reminds us, it tells us that Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. He had taken the advice of his father, his mother's desire that he would return to the land of their people, that he would not find a wife amongst the nations. That would be quite a scourge against Jacob, something that would afflict him his entire life. And we've read these verses here. So he encounters a group of people feeding sheep. He inquires as to who they are. We were mentioning that every single word in the scriptures is important. And I think this is instructive in how we move about. Who are you? Where are you from? Sometimes we associate ourselves immediately with people without really identifying what their beliefs are, who they are, where they come from. There are many who call on the name of the Lord. Brother John was reminding us that even Jacob was referring, this is your God, but there was not a real personal relationship there. And sometimes there are those who may say that they're believers, that say they're the household of faith. There's coming a day when those who are seen in the gospel is knocking, and they say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And the Lord says, I don't even know who you are. Right? So here Jacob takes a very right course. He inquires if they are of the household of Laban. Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. And he said, is he well? And they said, he is well. I say this as a side comment. It is wonderful to know how to greet the saints. It's wonderful to know how to greet each other. Today we tend to start things with, you know, I was calling you about those tires. Suppose, you know, Brother Tony, how are you today? How is your family? Every aspect in the scriptures is important. And though Jacob had his weaknesses, you see, he was well trained. We talk about this as a training ground. So first he ascertained, is this the right group of people I should be associated with? I'm not going to just link myself with just anyone that may seemingly be the right people. And then he was courteous to the brethren, to the saints that were there. And it says, behold, his daughter, Rachel, comes with the sheep. You know, I was thinking of the experience of Isaac. When he comes along these natural lines of a partner, of how there was a bride sought out for Isaac. And you'll see in some similarities in the experiences of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and how the Lord utilizes these experiences to teach us that there is a right way and there's a wrong way even to go about some of the natural things that we would desire in this life. You look at Rachel in this account, you look at Jacob's movements, you look at Laban, and we need to ask ourselves as we sit here, young sisters, young men, what is the right approach? What is the way in which Rachel conducts herself, Jacob, Laban? And how should I conduct myself in terms of even a desire to have a mate that follows the Lord?
I don't think we should overlook verse 2 with the well, the place where Jacob went and stopped in reference to finding the spouse that the Lord would have for us. It's important to go to the right place to find the right person. You're not going to go to the wrong place and expect to find the right person. Well, the water speaks of the Word of God, and the well, spiritually, or in our day, would be a place like here, like a conference, where Christians are gathered. In chapter 24, the servant that Abraham sent also went to the same place. He went to the well, and that's where he met Rebekah. And here, Rebekah's son, Jacob, he goes to the same place to find the right spouse.
That's an extra bonus when you come to Spruce Lake.
So I have a question. What Brother Joe said is correct. But I want to ask this question. Did Jacob, when he went to the well, was he looking for a wife? What was he looking for? Looking for water. Right? So in this context here, this is a real life thing. I mean, a man is journeying. He's got some animals. He has his own needs, and he wants water. Water sustains life, right? These were very long journeys in these days. And we're not like jumping in our car and going at 60 miles an hour and being someplace relatively quickly. It was long terrain.
It's about 500 miles, actually.
So write that down. It was about a 500-mile journey. And he comes and he has a need for water, right? But what does the well, as Brother Joe said, the well, you know, in its application here reminds us of, first of all, there's the natural water. And what does natural water do for us?
Quenches our thirst.
Quenches our thirst.
Refreshes.
Sustains life, right? I mean, three-quarters of the body is water, three-quarters of the earth is water, right? So water is vital. So he's there for that natural water. And so the spiritual application, as we said, is the Word of God. The well, the desire to draw water spiritually from it. So Jacob is in a good place. He's trying to find out where the brethren are. And at the same time, here's someone that's coming to the well. Who's coming to the well? Who did they say was coming?
Rachel.
And why is Rachel coming to the well? What? She's looking for a husband, somebody said? She's coming to water the sheep. She needs water as well, right? So, you know, these very practical things help us to understand how to apply them spiritually. Jacob wasn't going to the well to look for a wife. Rachel wasn't going to the well to look for a husband. But she went there for the water. You don't come to Spruce Lake or the meeting saying, I'm looking for a wife. But you may find one there at the same well that you stopped to drink. Because if you're drinking from the same well, the Word of God, and you're on the same page, you're going to find others that are like-minded. And there may be your Rebecca, your Isaac, your Jacob there at the well. That's why, young people, it's important that the Word of God is what draws us. I don't go to the meeting saying,
what is this?
You see who's here. But when I'm there and I'm drawn from the well, you know, I see that woman who has sheep. And I want to ask, you know, us, what do you think the significance is that Rachel has sheep? Mm-hmm. Responsibility, that's very good. She's occupied. Sometimes, you know, as we say, well, sisters may say to themselves, well, I don't have anything to do. Somebody was just, we're talking, they said, well, the young people, they aren't doing anything. They come, they sit, they aren't doing anything. Young people, get busy. There's camps, there's Sunday school work, there's gospel work. I look around here, 16 and above, if we're just coming to the meetings, we don't have a job in the meetings, if we don't have an exercise, if we're not involved, you know what happens to people that are not involved? They drift, and then they go. But Rachel, she had responsibility. Sheep, caring for little lambs, sheep. Well, they're even older than little lambs. There's some maturity. So as brothers and sisters, young ones, God has given every one of us a gift. Begin to exercise. Begin to learn and find out what your gift is. But if you sit at the table at home, if you're occupied with a whole bunch of other things, and you're not occupied with these good things that will help you develop, while we tend, people tend to just drift. So get involved.
And as we journey by faith. Hmm. We walk by faith and not by sight. He went forward really not knowing what to behold. But yet the Lord had his hand upon him. And that he would lead and he would guide from what he said before in the previous chapter. And we have God's word before us with all the truth, with God's mind and his purpose. And it is by faith that we walk.
Question for the older brothers. Well, older brethren, Percy. With regards to marriage and that line of things, right? When you compare, like, say, modern day relationships and how the process of finding a wife are building up to having a wife is in comparison to how it is in the Bible. Where you see, for example, Jacob going to the well and he meets Rebecca and, you know, they get married and it's a similar kind of setting for the other persons who are in the Bible. But nowadays, it's a process where you meet someone, you know, you start in a relationship, you start dating, et cetera, and it's like a build-up. Since in the Bible, there you don't get a sense of there being, like, dating and all that stuff, does that mean there should be less stress on the dating aspect of things nowadays, since it doesn't seem to have been stressed in the Bible?
Good question. And he said it's for the older brothers, so go ahead.
So normally we're not old yet.
Oh, my apologies for the brothers.
I think it's a very good question, and it's a very important question, because we are living in a world that have its own definition, its own ways of doing anything you want. You see it around you, how people get to know people, how people build a relationship with people, and they have the ways of the world. And I think the Word of God gives us a very good instruction in regard to this matter, because the matter of marriage is a very important and vital marriage. It is. Look, if you buy a car and there's something wrong with it, you could put it in the junkyard. If you got the wrong wife, you're not going to be able to put it in the junkyard. Or the wrong husband. It's a very vital thing. It's a very important thing. In the world today, it's a disposable world. Oh, well, you know. It's not so with the people of God. Not so according to the Word of God. That's why it's very, very important for a person to be living a life that is in subjection to the Word of God. Because that's going to apply for every aspect of your life, not only marriage. You're not going to start, and we heard the term yesterday, well, I'm looking for a wife, let me turn the spirituality button on. Now I'm going to be a spiritual man. It doesn't work this way. You need to be a spiritual man at school. And a spiritual man is a man that's really led by the Spirit of God. It's not like somebody who's, I don't know, weird or anything. No, a person that really reads the Word of God, follows the instruction of the Word of God, play sports, say jokes, have fun, you know. A normal person. Have interaction with people, but really instructed with the Word of God. And everyone have a different personality. Some people are forward people. Some people are quiet people. Jacob actually was a quiet type. Esau was a forward person. So don't feel bad if you're the type of a person who is quiet. It's okay. But here, Jacob, you could find also that he has skills, and we have heard he could carry a conversation. Try to carry a conversation with somebody. Now, come to the matter of finding a wife. It is a matter of prayer. This is just important for you. You need to pray that the Lord will provide you the right husband, the right wife. You need to pray. That's a very important thing. And being in the spirit of prayer, depending on the word of God, you must find a person. There are really very basic things. The first one, the person must be a believer. He must be a believer. There's no two questions about that. Be ye not. Come on, I want to hear the verse. An equal yoke with. That's just clear what the word of God is saying. There's no interpretation. There's no technicality. The Greek word means this. It just means do not get hooked with an unbeliever. There are two ways about it. So that's the first thing. So the first thing is the person must be a believer. The second thing is the person must be somehow, you will be able to communicate with the person, to talk with the person, to have a person as a friend that you could communicate with him. Now, for men, it is a matter of a look. I'm going to speak very bluntly here because we're adult, we're mature, and you know what I'm talking about. So I want you to hear it from me, not to hear it from your friends or from somebody that doesn't know what he's talking about. So you look, and you get attracted. That's fine. That's just the way God made us. But that's not the only thing. So a person must be a believer. A person must be attractive to you. Now, I could see that back row is awake, and they are smiling, and they are looking at me. I think we're going to have the rest of the conference talking about that. You must be attracted to a person. But that's not the only thing. The person must be have very common things with you. You must be able to communicate with the person. They should not be just exactly everything you are, because otherwise that would be very boring. They will be different because it's a helpmeet. You need somebody to kind of balance you, because you might have some strengths, and they have some strengths, and you have weaknesses, and they have weaknesses. So all of these things come. The Lord made you. He knows exactly what you need, and He is able in the right time to provide for you. So you need to pray for that matter. Just like you pray that the Lord will guide you to the right college, to the right career, you need to pray that the Lord will guide you to that person. A person must be saved, must love the Lord Jesus, must really have appreciation to the truth of the Word of God. Because there is a lot of Christians that are saved. Every Christian should be saved. A lot of people that are saved. But you might not really see the Scripture the way you see it. And that's very, very important. Because they're going to pull you in the wrong direction. So you need to have somebody that sees the same thing. Drink from the same well. Drink from the same water. Appreciate the way we gather. Appreciate the Word of God. Appreciate the assembly principle. Somebody that appreciates that. Otherwise there will be a conflict. And then somebody that you are attracted to. So you would not look at somebody else. And somebody that could be a soulmate. A person that you could communicate with. That you could talk with. And Spruce Lake is a good place to start practicing that. And what I mean is that by praying first. Did that a little bit help in answering your question?
How about with regards to the dating aspect of it? Is that significant?
It's very significant.
What did you say? Say
the dating aspect of finding.
And that can be defined probably by many differently. But I think we need to be honest with ourselves. We saw how Jacob wasn't honest with himself, and it got him into all kinds of trouble. And we need to be important. We need to have the importance in our hearts, in our lives, young people, that number one, when we're developing a relationship with a young lady or a young man, the standards of this world are not the standards by which we need to put before us as that which would guide us into this relationship. The standards of this world are not our standards. Okay, we get that? The standards of this world are not our standards. God's word, that's the standard. I will give you one little example. I have four married children. One of my daughter-in-laws said to me, Dad, my friends don't understand why I don't want to have sort of a trial first before I enter into marriage. Don't you need to see if this is going to work for you? That is, young people, the standard of this world. Mm. That is not God's standard. And we need to have that very, 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 very clear and foremost in our minds. Number one. Number two, what was Jacob's problem? Jacob was trusting in the flesh. Mm. He was trusting that he would make the right decisions. He was trusting that he could finagle his way through all of these different circumstances in his life and bring about the end that he desired. He was trusting in the flesh. What have we learned so far? Not to trust in the flesh. Okay? That's another extremely important principle that you must have before you all the time. And never, ever let it down. Ever let it down. I do not trust the flesh. I don't trust my flesh, and I don't trust your flesh. Okay? But here's a young brother. He's walking with the Lord. He's reading his Bible. He's at the meetings. And your point? Don't trust the flesh. And don't give the flesh opportunity for it to magnify itself. That is an important principle we can never, ever, ever, ever let down. And I'm saying it this stressfully to you young people because this is a large problem. And we are trusting in the flesh and we are saying, what's wrong with this? Instead of saying, what's right according to the principles of God's word with this activity. And remember that. Every time we're asking the question, what's wrong with it? We're asking the absolutely wrong question. And we're on the wrong ground. And you can apply that to everything. You can apply that to the very question that has been presented to us. And what's wrong with it? What's wrong? What's right with it? Now, let's bring God's word in and his standards and how he has one man for one woman, how he has brought in from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden that which he has purposed for blessing. You want the blessing? Then wait on the Lord. Mm. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Mm. Mount up with wings as eagles. That's the scriptures. And he says, wait. Wait on the Lord. He will direct your ways. We had that this morning. Thy paths in the way. And he has not the desire. Young people, if you have the desire to live for him, to honor him with your life and your body, then give it to him. And then allow him to take that and lead you. And them that honor him, he will honor. And when you get into Emil's analogy that we can't take our spouse and bring it to the junkyard, it is a pretty tough life when you find yourself in a relationship that is outside of what God has purposed for you. And it's a life of misery. We have 20 odd years of Jacob's life of misery that is now before us. Why? Because he trusted in the flesh that he could make the right decision. So when it comes specifically to the question, what about dating then? To me, and my understanding and how I would answer that is that is a worldly or earthly, worldly practice, the standards of this world. And that, for me, and my advice to all of my children, is that that is an activity that the world sees, and what it expects to take place in those areas is outside of us for the Christian life who seek to honor the Lord. And when it says to flee from even the appearance of evil, then I don't put myself at all in a position that others would look at and even give even the thought in their mind, not even if it's not in mine, in their mind, that there's activity that may be going on in my relationship with whatever you want to call my friend at the, then that is outside of the mind and the word of God. And so we need to keep that before us.
I'm having a very, I was trying to formulate this into a question for a while, but, and it might just come out as more of a statement, so the brothers can help. I'm having a difficult time understanding the first 20 verses of this chapter in connection with the whole chapter. Like we've said so far, it seems Jacob's doing everything right. He didn't go out hunting for a wife or whatever. He went to the well. He met a young woman there. It seemed very like, you know, all in God's will. The Lord brought this woman to the well. She wasn't just any woman. She was from his household, so that's great. She was also feeding sheep, so that's great. But in the end, he doesn't marry Rachel. He marries Leah. And we've already said that having two wives, that was mentioned earlier with Esau, polygamy is wrong. So in the end, it seems like to have, this is why I'm having a hard time formulating this. It seemed like everything was going right. Why? This isn't really even a question. I don't know how to say this. It seems like the only way to accomplish what he thought God's will was to commit a sin at the end of this chapter. Is there some help that can be given here to understand what ends up happening here? Because it seems like a very tragic end to something that he's finally doing right in his life.
Well, I think it's important to realize that, or remember, that Jacob was fleeing, right? He had had these problems at home. He's fleeing from his brother. He's been given some direction from his father and mother where to go so that he would go back to his people and be amongst them. One, for safety from Esau. And then, as we had in the previous chapter, Jacob is at an age now he's looking for, has a desire for a wife, right? And I think it's important for us to understand that as we're going through our spiritual growth and development, we're also experiencing natural things in life. So Jacob arrives there, arrives back amongst his people. Is this home? Yes, this is home. Here's Rachel. She's coming. The Lord puts Rachel in his path. Rachel is coming here to feed the sheep. There's something that attracts Jacob to Rachel. And so these are natural experiences. Jacob didn't, he didn't orchestrate this, right? It was brought before him. One of the things that you learn in these first 20 verses is that though Jacob had a, here he was, I think, moving along a good line, a good path, because he was seeking one that was from his own. It wasn't from the nations. But the line that Jacob had been living on for so long, a line of scheming and a line of deceiving, that those things trap him even along these natural lines. When he's not looking to deceive, he becomes deceived because that's part of the lifestyle that had been a part of him. We're going to come to the latter part that will address specifically this here. But I just want to close the question here, if we would. The object of dating, they say, is to get to know someone. The scripture reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our bodies are that of the Holy Spirit. They're to be honored vessels. The world has a concept as to what does it mean to get to know each other. Fellow I work with, you've been dating a girl, and I said to him the other day, you know, you've been dating her so and so for a while. When are you going to get married? He said, well, you know, probably if things continue to go well, we're going to move in for the next year, see how it is, and then marriage after that. So that's how the world thinks. Believers don't think that way. You see, the qualification is, let me be ready spiritually. Let me be in a place where I'm ready for these things, number one. Spiritually mature as a young man who is not only saying the right things, but is living it in my personal, private life. There's an aroma that comes out of a life of a believer that others can see and sense when we're living according to the Word of God. And young sisters need to be in that same vein. That's why the well here, we're talking about the word, the water, the word of God. And when we're drinking of it, you hear it in my speech and I hear it in yours. When you talk to that young lady, your friend's here, right? There's going to be ping pong later, social hour. And you talk one with another. And then at some point, whatever that point is in your life, you start to say, you know, I remember you know, talking with that young lady. She really loves the Lord. That's what attracts you. Sure, there's going to be the physical, because that is a big part of it as well. If anybody says, look, you know, I want to marry an ugly person, I mean, right? I don't understand that. It means you need to find someone attractive to you that you love, that has the spiritual qualifications. And I have to have those things in me. And when you have those things, you don't need a dating period. I like to say it this way. You know, these labels sometimes confuse people. Mm-hmm. Myself and Sister Gail, we didn't date. It just wasn't part of how we were raised from the scriptures. But when we identified that we had an attraction for each other, we did talk for a period of time. And I didn't say, well, I like it, let's get married next week. But there was, we were in a meeting. Groups of us, we went bowling. She was there, I was there. We were not just separated unto ourselves until the point where I said, listen, Gail, I think the Lord is really showing me this, and what do you think? And she was on the same page. We announced an engagement, and after that we got married. But it wasn't this, let me get to know you. Who are you? I mean, if you're from the same tribe and you have the same beliefs, and you can look at this sister and she can look at you and see that you're on a certain pathway. How much more do you need to know? If you ask the Lord, is this the one? And the Lord says, that's the one. The world will put us into trouble as young people with this whole dating. So when you're finished supposedly dating with that young lady and you figure out, well, she's not the one, and you go on to the next one, and you go on to the next one, what do you think you do to that sister's reputation and your own? Hmm. You damage it. And they say, well, that's not a spiritual brother. And the young sisters feel that I've been deceived or tricked, talked to for a couple of months. Everybody see, well, you know, this one, and now I'm dropped. So people say, maybe there's something wrong with her, I'm missing. Right? So young people, stay away from those kinds of practices. Be what you should be spiritually. And I'll tell you this, as those who are married for a number of years, the scripture says to marry in the Lord. It's more than just another believer. It's under his lordship. And when we marry according to his lordship, the best one for us, then you're not going to be saying, well, can I drive her down to the junkyard? Because she is a gem. But when we go outside, it could be another believer. Not the one for you. Just because she looks this way, or, you know, the sisters say, well, he's a little buffed, you know, I like how he's looking there. It's the wrong line. Because all that buffiness, when you close the door and what's inside is not of Christ, oh, I mean, I have seen people weep after the honeymoon is over, the wedding, the honeymoon, and they see the real individual, they weep. But once you're in it, people say, well, I can get divorced. Your life is a mess after that. And you're not available then to be used of the Lord.
So it's really, keep in mind, I think John said it earlier, the world has its definition of doing things. The scripture have a definition of doing things. You see each other, you talk to each other under the umbrella of the scripture, and you know when the right person is for you. And you get to know that right person more and more and more. It's not a matter of trial and error as the world does it. So just be very careful, because, and everyone is different. So don't try to get, all right, give me the manual here, what should I do? That's why I said earlier, it's a matter of prayer before the Lord. But let me touch on Benjamin's question, because I think, again, it's really important. Do we have 5 minutes?
Yes.
All right, good. Because I usually need 20, but... the first 20 verses of the chapters seems like Jacob finally is doing something right. He's finally doing something right. He obeyed his parents. He went to his uncle's house. He went by the well. He met Rachel He impressed her with her muscles. Apparently, he had six-pack because he was able to lift up that cover of the well, you know, like really a muscle guy. Because everybody thinks Jacob was a little bit wimpy and Esau was a strong man. But I think Jacob is a strong man too, because to lift up that thing. So he impressed her. Man is muscular and everything. But she's impressed him too because she was beautiful. Everything is working fine. Everything is working fine. That's what Jacob thought. But God did not finish up with him yet. Because now he needs to learn a lesson. Jacob said, I want to marry one woman. I want to marry Rachel. Everything is working nicely. Now I am getting my life together. But God said, Jacob, now I am going to show you. You have forgot what you have done. I have not. You have not learned your lessons. I am going to now start working with you and show you what you have sown, that you will be reaping also. That's not what... Listen, Jacob didn't want any trouble. He really now wanted to have a quiet, easy life, find a wife and go back again and everything's fine. But God is working on that person. And that's what you see. It seems a little bit confusing. It is not. What happened is this. Now we... Because if we don't have God in the picture, well, everything is okay. But this is the factor that sometimes we forget. You ask yourself, why is that happening to me? I thought everything was going very well. I thought everything is in order. But God's still working in your soul and your heart. And it is for good. It is for your own good. Because Jacob needs to learn these hard lessons that he would have never learned if everything working out his way. So now we have, in that stage, God put him in a school where he thought he was a deceiver. He put him with the master deceiver, Laban. And God said, you saw that? You deceive your brother. You deceive your father. Jacob, I didn't finish with you. Don't think that what you have done now is forgotten. You know, it's put behind. Maybe you thought it was put behind you. But God required that which was passed. That's why you have to be very, very careful of what you do. Because the government of God stands. That's the nature of God. Whatever man sowed, that also he shall reap. And that doesn't mean the bad things you saw you were reaping, but it's also the good things. Joseph saw what he reaped, what he saw, right? He did. He forsook sin. He ran away from it. He got the blessing. Jacob did not do it this way. Also, he tried to batch things out and out appearing, everything looks fine. But God was still dealing with him. So it's not really confusing at all. It is a chapter in the book. It's a chapter in Jacob's life. Jacob now saying, everything is okay. And God saying, not yet. I'm still working on you.
Brother Emil, I think that, you know, our time is gone. But I think this is an important principle for young people. Because sometimes we think that we can do anything and there's no consequences. It is not that the Lord's hand of blessing was not still upon Jacob. Because he had just told Jacob, I'm not going to forsake you. The promises, I'm with you. But God requires the past. So if we have, and this is where confession, real contrition is important before the Lord. That where there's been sin and failure, we need to confess it. We need to forsake it. But then we also have to understand that God is sovereign, that God is just, and he may. Well, let me go back. That God will bring us the task for that particular thing. There will be a consequence. But it's also part of how he is shaping us. He is going to take us through that experience, the experience of reaping what has been sown. You know, in the Old Testament, it speaks of the years that the locusts took away because of their own sin and disbelief of the children of Israel. But there was also the promise that he would restore. So to the believer who forsakes sin and the failure of the past, there's the consequences that you have to go through. But he says also that he will restore. He will revive the years that were impacted by our own personal failures. So Jacob, there's blessing. but then there's the consequence of his scheming. And you will run into someone who you think, you know, you think you're the fox? Well, there's someone that outfoxes you. You think that you know how to canard? Well, there's somebody who's better. You think that you know how to do that? Someone that is has more ability than you are. And you fall under the hands of God. But the blessed thing, too, is that God brings us out on the other side. That through, and you know, if you look at even some of the other patriarchs, the children, the offspring, you say, wow, what weakness, what failure, right? But God also brings through the failure of men. He uses, because only God can, he uses those individuals and he brings blessing. But it is so much better, young people, to trust and obey. It is a better path not to have, we were talking over lunch today, that there are the scars that believers have from making poor choices. That some, you know, you get a scar here, and you get in a fight, somebody takes a knife, and they bring a scar down your face. You live, but the rest of your life you have that visible scar. It's the same thing spiritually. Sometimes a decision leaves us with a scar. So we have to ask the Lord to help us to obey. Because when we obey and we trust him, then we aren't left with those scars that impact us for life.
And God is a loving God. He will care for you. He will. He's not standing there with a big stick waving, all right, let's see what they did wrong now and smack. No, that's not the God of the scripture. He is, remember, I have loved Jacob. He's trying to teach Jacob. He's trying to bring Jacob in the right way. Through all of these hard lessons, God never, never stopped loving Jacob. And God will never stop loving you. He wanted to bring you in. So I want you to kind of leave with that. Whatever, depend on him in prayer. Trust in him in everything. Let him lead you, or don't adopt the ways of the world. Because if you adopt them, God will just get his hand on you and get you back again in the right way. But trust in the Lord. And just be assured of that. He loves you. Because when you are at the age where you are, you have this uncertainty about many, many things. One of them including, does anybody really love me? Does anybody really care about me? My parents don't understand me. And of course, because they're old, they don't. That's just the way it is. When I was young, my parents didn't understand me either because they were old. That's just the way it is. And when you grow old and you have kids, your kids are going to say the same thing. They don't understand me because they're old. That's just the way it is. But God loves you. He cares about you. You could go to him with everything and he will help you out. No matter what it is finding a wife, finding a husband, finding a school, dating, no dating, whatever it is, go to the Lord and let the word of God direct you.
So time is gone. We can close in prayer.